Our scripture for today is Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So David is in a very good place when he writes this song. He is protected, provided for, he is guided, and is satisfied. But how many of us feel that way right now? Or how many of us feel that way most of the time, or even some of the time? David Powelson, who is a counselor and is very pastoral in his application of the gospel, has written an anti-Psalm 23 in order to help people give voice to where they may actually be. Anti-Psalm 23, a psalm of David Powelson. I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle, and I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert, and I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck, and I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist. I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. But life's confusing. Why don't things ever really work out? I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road, but I'd rather not think about that. I spend my life protecting myself because bad things can happen, but I find no lasting comfort. I'm all alone, facing everything that could hurt me. Are my friends really friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone, and no one has my back. No one is really for me except me. And I'm so much all about me, sometimes it's sickening. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough, and I'm left empty. Disappointment follows me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever, homeless, free-falling into void? Sartre said, "Hell is other people." And I have to add, hell is also myself. It's a living death, and then I die. So take a look at this list. And where do you see yourself most of the time? These emotions on both sides of the list are fruit, and they're a result of the pastures that you've been grazing in. I know for me, it's very easy to find myself on the anti-psalm side of the list. And it's not that I'm having a bad relationship with God, and in fact, I'm a professional in my relationship with God. But there are some things and some moments that hit me harder than others, and frustration will begin to boil over. Or I find myself focusing on what I want versus what I already have. So what does it take to find ourselves on the correct side of this list? And the real Psalm 23 is a source of comfort in the darkest moments. We hear it read at funerals, and we bring it to mind when we are so desperate, when we can't do anything on our own. But more than that, Psalm 23 is a pattern for us to follow every moment of every day. And when we do that, we bring that peace that surpasses all understanding into the walking around times of our life. When we wake up, when we make our coffee, when we get the kids dressed and ready for school and we send them out. It is peace at work. It is peace in conversations. It is trusting God in the little things, the big things, and all of the in-between things. As we have been walking through the Psalms, we have talked about David being king so much that even I have forgotten about his first job. Do you remember what it is? He's a shepherd. He was an expert with a sling and could take out wild animals or even a giant with one smooth stone. David spent his life in the fields caring for these sheep, being willing to lay his life down for them, leading them to where the food was, taking them down through steep ravines and then back up the other side safely, and then counting every single one when he lays down at night. You see, when the Lord told Samuel to go see Jesse because one of Jesse's sons was going to be the next king of Israel, Samuel met the seven older brothers, but he didn't find the anointed one. The last one, David, was the only son left, and he was out in the field watching the family's flock. So get this. The one who was to be king over Israel, the one who was a man after God's own heart, began his life as a shepherd. And it's in this spirit that David hearkens to his own heritage and says, "The Lord is my shepherd."
Psalm 23, verse 1, we see David's confession of trust in the Lord. So look at verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As Paul reminded us, David was a shepherd. He knew the responsibilities of a shepherd. He knew the needs of sheep. And so for David, this metaphor of a shepherd, God being a shepherd, we being sheep, was perfect for the way that God relates to his people. You know, in the ancient world, it was not uncommon for a deity to be thought of as a shepherd over his people. And in a derivative sense, for the human king or the religious leaders of any particular nation to be thought of as under-shepherds under that great shepherd. And the same is true in the Old Testament. So you come across a passage like Ezekiel 34. I don't know if you've ever read Ezekiel 34. It's a really important chapter as you move through the Old Testament. So I would encourage you after today, go home and read it if you've never read it before, Ezekiel 34. And in Ezekiel 34, God is chastising the religious leaders of Israel in that day because they were oppressing the people and caring only for themselves. And God chastises them by using these words, "You wicked shepherds, why are you feeding yourselves and not the flock?" And then it's really interesting what happens in that chapter because you go through Ezekiel 34 and God says, "You know what? Because there's been no perfect shepherd for you, my people, there's going to come a day when I'm going to come and I'm going to be your shepherd myself in a fresh way." And over again in Ezekiel 34, God says, "There's going to come a day, Israel, when I'm going to come and be your shepherd. I'm going to come and be your shepherd. I'm going to come and take care of you." And at the very end of Ezekiel 34, there's a slight change. He says, "You know what? I am going to come and be your shepherd, but I'm going to do it through a new David. I'm going to send a new David to be your shepherd." So the question arises, how is it that God himself is our shepherd, but also a son of David is our shepherd? Well, you guys know where this is going. Jesus arrives on the scene, God the Son incarnate, a king from the line of David, and he looks out on the crowds, and he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd, and he says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the shepherd that God had promised all the way back in Ezekiel 34 that would come one day." God is our shepherd, most fully and finally in Jesus Christ. Or you can think of it this way. At this point in history, on this side of the cross, God is your shepherd only if Jesus is your shepherd. Now, that's important for you to hear this morning, because as we talk through the benefits of God being our shepherd in Psalm 23, these benefits are yours only if you're claiming Jesus as your shepherd. We can't abstract God here to be some kind of vague notion of a higher power. This is the God who shepherds us through Jesus Christ. So back to David's confession here in Psalm 23, verse 1. Notice how personal it is, how intimate it is. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, he's shepherd to all of the people, but the shepherd knows each of his lambs individually. He's my shepherd. He's your shepherd, Mike and Robert. He's your shepherd, Grace, Kristen. He's your shepherd. If you know and follow his voice, he is your shepherd. We have to personalize this confession. The Lord is my shepherd and your shepherd. He sees you, he knows you, he cares for you. He is your shepherd. Now look at how this causes David to respond in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or maybe a better translation would be, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. We live in a culture of wanting, don't we? We are a people who are never content. Our lives are characterized by this statement: if I just had blank, then I would be satisfied in life. And life becomes an elusive, never-ending attempt to fill in that blank with just the right answer. So we say things like, if only I was out of my parents' house and off to college, then I would be satisfied. If only I had a job, I would be satisfied. If only I had a different job, I would be satisfied. If only I had a spouse, I would be satisfied. If only I could reach retirement, then I'd be satisfied. If only I had more money, then I'd be satisfied. If only I had more time in life, then I'd be satisfied. David, in his confession here in verse 1, gives us the answer to this search. Because God is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Nothing. I have everything that I truly need. Not just what I think I need, but what I truly need. He is my only necessity in life because he is the source of anything else that I might possibly need as I walk through life. So I'll trust him, David is saying. I'll trust you, God, as my shepherd to give me what I need. Is that you today? Is that your confession of trust in him? That you're my shepherd, God, and so I'll trust you. I know in you I lack nothing. And then the rest of our text in Psalm 23 explains what those needs are and how God, our shepherd, meets them through Jesus. So we'll just work our way through them. There's four of them. Number one, I lack nothing because the Lord provides spiritual nourishment. I lack nothing because the Lord provides spiritual nourishment. So look at verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So one of the daily tasks of a shepherd was to search out green grass in order to feed the sheep. Sheep are not able to do that on their own. They need someone to take them to those pastures. So a shepherd would do that. The shepherd would make sure that they were well watered and washed, right? Someone mentioned to me after the earlier service, and this is true, that one of the reasons why it's important that they be still water is because a sheep, if you bring a sheep up to rushing water, they won't drink. They're scared of it. You need still water for them. And so the shepherd takes you to just the right place so that they're rested and that their strength is renewed. And certainly it's true that the Lord provides physically for us, his human sheep, but David is talking about more than that here in this psalm. God provides the kind of nourishment needed so that our souls are restored at just the right times on life's journey. And what is this spiritual nourishment that God, our shepherd, provides? Humans don't live on bread alone, but on the Word of God. By hearing and trusting God's Word, this is where true spiritual life is found. This is where vitality is found, and God has provided it for us so that our souls might be restored as we hear through these words of His steadfast love, as we see His mighty acts of salvation, as we cling to His precious promises. Jesus, who is our ultimate good shepherd, not only speaks the Word of God, but He is the Word of God in a person. It's like the most important thing that God could ever say to us, He has said to us in a person. And Jesus gives us Himself as the Word of God so that we might have life. He is our bread. He is our fount of living water. He is the one who washes us from the stain of sin and shame and guilt. So in the Bible, and in Jesus, to whom all of the Bible points, God has provided all that we need to have our souls renewed and restored and nourished. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He provides spiritual nourishment for me. Two, I lack nothing because the Lord leads me through life. The Lord leads me through life. So look at the rest of verse 3. The Lord leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Now, you may know this already, but sheep are not smart. That's putting it mildly. Sheep are not smart animals at all. They're not intelligent, and they're prone to wonder. So even if you put them right in front of the sheep pen, they'll see it and sometimes just veer 90 degrees away and walk totally away, right? It's like it can be right there in front of them, and they'll go the totally opposite way. And so the shepherd was responsible to make sure that every lamb in the flock stays on the right paths when moving from pasture to pasture to pasture and then to the sheep pen at night. God is the one who leads us on the right paths through life as we listen to His voice. He leads us through life. And when God leads us, the right paths also happen to be righteous paths, paths of righteousness. That is, He is sovereignly leading us into and guiding us through the circumstances of life that would cause us to most fully rely on Him so that we might be changed to look more like Jesus. That's what makes these paths paths of righteousness. He's leading us to righteousness, to Christ-likeness, as we learn to depend on Him through all the various situations that He leads us through in life. Now note, David doesn't call them the paths of popularity. And he doesn't call them paths of comfort. He doesn't call them paths of personal fulfillment. But neither are they paths of loneliness, and they're not paths without purpose. God, our shepherd, is with us, leading us always through all of life toward righteousness, towards Christ-likeness. If you were to wander off the path, as sheep are prone to do, Jesus is the kind of shepherd who leaves the flock behind, and He goes and He finds you and He rescues you and He brings you back. And He does it for His name's sake. Did you see that at the end of verse 3? He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That is, His reputation. That's what we mean by name, His namesake. His reputation is tied to not losing a single one of the flock. That's why Jesus will leave the 99 and go after the one. Jesus won't lose one on this path. And that includes you, man of God, woman of God. He's not going to lose you. He's going to lead you through life, and he's going to be there. He's not going to lose you. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given these sheep to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's like we're doubly protected on these paths of righteousness through life. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He leads me through life. Number three, I lack nothing because the Lord protects me in hardship. He protects me in hardship. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So the right path, the righteous path that will be best for us and shape us into the likeness of Christ might be the hard, difficult path through the dark valleys of life where death itself feels near. A shepherd would sometimes need to lead his sheep through the deep, dark ravines in order to get to better pastures. So if you've ever been to Israel and you've been to the wilderness of Judea, you may know that there are these deep crevices in the field that sometimes the shepherd would have to lead his sheep down into and back up the other side in order to get to the best pasture. But that meant the risk of flash floods coming through those valleys. It meant the risk of a sheep, a lamb, stepping off of the ledge and being injured. It meant the risk of bandits. It meant the risk of wolves. If he hasn't already, God will eventually lead you through hard and dark and scary seasons. He has to, because it's the best way to make you most dependent on him. And it's natural in those seasons to feel afraid. And our default reaction is usually anger toward God because we think that he's absent in our suffering. But for God's people, just the opposite is the case. We don't have to fear any ultimate evil befalling us, even in hardship. Why? Look at verse 4 again. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's with us all the way. The protection God gives is not plucking us out of the dark valley, but being present with us in the valley and through it and out the other side. That is protection. He's with us all of the way. A shepherd lives with his flock 24/7. This isn't a clock-in, clock-out kind of job. And our God is not a clock-in, clock-out kind of God. He is with you 24/7. Even in the darkest valley, he is with you. He has a rod with which to ward off any attacks from an enemy. He has a staff. And the staff here is like the shepherd's staff, you know, the shepherd's crook that has a little, curve on the end, to pull you away from the high ledge so that you don't fall off. Nothing can separate you from his steadfast love. So to what lengths has our good shepherd Jesus gone to protect us in the dark valley? Again, John 10. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's his protection for us. He gives himself. When the enemies come, when the darkness is closing in, when death is near, what does Jesus do? He doesn't leave us out there. He takes our place. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The person who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, that person sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees and the wolf snatches them. And that man flees because he cares nothing for the sheep, but I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. And if I lay it down, Jesus says, I have authority to take it up again so that I might always be with my sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He protects me in hardship. 4, I lack nothing because the Lord satisfies me fully. The Lord satisfies me fully. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, the imagery shifts here slightly. God, our shepherd, is also God the host at a Thanksgiving banquet thrown in our honor. And notice how the text has progressed up to verse 5. God provided us with spiritual nourishment through his word. By that word, he has led us through life. At times, that means he has had to lead us into hardship, but he protects us by being with us. And now in verse 5, we're at his house. Safe, vindicated from all of our enemies, enjoying the party. That's verse 5. And before a meal like this, a good host would provide oil, or maybe it's better thought of as perfume, by which the guests could clean up and smell nice. And another thing about sheep is not only are they not smart, they're also really dirty. And we're not talking, don't picture in your mind like the sheep that you see at the petting zoo, okay? That's not the kind of sheep that we're talking about. These are wild sheep. They're really, really dirty. God is our good God who anoints us with this oil so that we might be refreshed. It's a picture of his glad welcome to his flock. And David says, my cup overflows. That is, my life is full. God has withheld no good thing from me. And more than that, my joy in him overflows. This is a cup that's not just kind of barely filled right to the rim. This is a cup that's overflowing with joy. It's abundant. I am more than satisfied with God as my shepherd. I lack nothing. Indeed, I have more than I could possibly want. It's just like Jesus told us, again, in John chapter 10. I came so that you might have life and have it abundantly. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He satisfies me fully. And then in verse 6, David sums up everything that he said up to this point, and he makes a continued commitment to trust the Lord. So he begins with a confession of trust in the Lord, and as he recounts all that the Lord has done for him, he recommits himself to continue to trust the Lord over and over and over again all of the days of his life. So look at verse 6, the first line of it. Surely goodness and mercy, now the word there for mercy is the word chesed that we saw a couple weeks ago, God's steadfast love. Surely goodness and steadfast love, the Lord's goodness and steadfast love, shall follow me all the days of my life. And the verb is really stronger than that. It's the same word that we've seen over the last few weeks when the enemies of David were pursuing him. Here, it's God himself with his goodness and steadfast love who is pursuing his people. He's chasing after us with his goodness and his steadfast love. So this first line of verse 6 is really a summary statement of this entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides for me. He leads me. He protects me. He satisfies me. That is, he is always pursuing his sheep and acting in goodness and steadfast love toward us. And get this, he's not a reluctant God. Sometimes we have this idea that somehow God is reluctant to care for me or reluctant to love me. The picture that we have here is God, our shepherd, pursuing us, seeking after us, seeking us out with goodness and steadfast love. This is the kind of God he is, and he does it always, without fail, every day of our life. The second line then of verse 6 is David's commitment. So since you shower me with goodness and love in all of these ways, God, because I lack nothing when you are my shepherd, therefore, here's my commitment, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or some translations say, I shall return to the house of the Lord forever. Now, the house of the Lord is just simply a symbol for the place where God is close and present with his people. That's what the house of the Lord is, the sanctuary, the temple. It's the place where God is close to his people. And so David is saying, I want to go to where you're close, and I want to be close to you, God, because you've done all of these things for me. Why would I want to go anywhere else? With you as my shepherd, Lord, I lack nothing. Why would I look to anything else? Why would I turn to someone else? My desire is always to return to where you are and to dwell in your presence. Jesus is the place where God is closest to us. That's where God dwells in bodily form. And so as you meditate on all of the ways that Jesus is your good shepherd, in all of these ways, will you commit yourself to trust in him wholeheartedly? For the first time today, for the millionth time today, commit yourself to trust in him wholeheartedly as your shepherd. Make him first in your affections. Seek to abide and draw near to him, and do so until that day when he leads you into the final banquet and you see him face to face. Jesus is our good shepherd. I lack nothing.
Okay, Chris, I want to follow Jesus as my shepherd, right? And so I look at this list. Tony, if you can bring that list back up. So if you look at where we were, so verses 1 through 6 again, just back up one slide. No, the one that Chris just had. Sorry about that. I threw an audible to Tony, so totally forgiven. Okay, so let me start over again. Chris, you know I want to follow the Lord. I want these things to be true, right? I want to lack nothing. I want to go through life and not worry about what's ahead. I want to be nourished. I want to be led. I want to be protected. I want to be satisfied. So why don't I trust the Lord? And so there are a couple of things that come to mind when I ask that question. Why don't we trust Jesus as our shepherd? The first thing is fear. Some of us are afraid of what the Lord is going to ask us to do. Some of you have already been asked to do something by the Lord, and you're unwilling to do it. You're also afraid because it's going to hurt to have to leave something behind. Some of us are in relationships that we should not be in. Some of us are doing things at our jobs that we should not be doing. Some of us are doing things at home that we should not be doing. And there is going to be a pain. So we fear the pain of cutting those things off and actually turning and going towards him. Another thing that we fear is the unknown. So God, I have my little box and I can control these things, but yet if you're going to ask me to step outside of that, I don't know what that step is going to be. But let me tell you honestly, you have no clue as to what the future is going to be. So even if you have your own little box and you have things set, you have no idea what holds the future. However, we do know the one who holds the future, right? And so even though if you're afraid to step out because you don't know what it's going to be like, well, guess what? You have no clue. But if you trust the Lord Jesus as your shepherd, he will guide your steps into the future, exactly into the pasture where you need to be. So don't fear fear. Second, we're comfortable. So it's interesting because it's in our text, right? Your rod and your staff, what do? They comfort me. But yet we're comfortable in our life and we have things set in such a way. Some of us are really scheduled and we have the right time when we wake up, when we go to work, and the things that we do at work, the thing that we have for lunch, and then we finish our work, and then we come home and we watch whatever we watch on Netflix, and then we go to bed, and then we wake up and we do it all over again. We're comfortable with that. Some of us are just comfortable in the spontaneity of life. I like that. You know, just whatever the day holds, that's fine. I'm just going to let that come. The thing about comfort is that it's kind of a lie to us. We have this equilibrium, but actually this equilibrium is really sinking sand when we're depending on the things of this world. We are to enjoy the things of this world, like families, like job, like money, like entertainment. But we don't make them ultimate. We don't make them the ground on which we stand. But we enjoy those things under God's direction. Following Jesus as our shepherd reorders the loves in our lives. You see, we plant ourselves on the solid rock, and we cling to him tightly, and we hold on to everything else loosely. We enjoy him first, and then that gives us the freedom to enjoy appropriately the things of this world. The next one is a big one. We are distracted in our society, possibly more distracted than ever before. Our lives are extremely busy. Our families are extremely busy, so much so that we don't often get a chance to sit down and eat anymore. You go from one thing to another. Another thing that distracts us is the technology. I don't know about you, but I'm at a stoplight, and what do? I grab the phone, and I scroll. Do I really get anything out of that 20 seconds until the guy honks behind me and I have to go? This distraction is an amusing of ourselves to death, and it numbs the pain in our souls, and it loses our moments of quiet examination. You see, it was those moments when we used to think about what was really causing us pain and suffering. It was the moments when we used to talk to other people to see what was going on and to help others. But now we ignore it by losing ourselves in our devices. And as a result, we're shaped by culture and by the things going on in this world, which brings us more anxiety. By trusting Jesus as our shepherd, we spend time at his feet, see what he is doing in the world and in us, which allows us to it allows us to face the day as it comes. A fourth is unbelief. There are some of you who may be here today that were dragged here by somebody. And I want you to know that you are seeking peace and that you are seeking rest in everything that you do. But I'm here to tell you that your rest and your peace will ultimately be found in God. And so I want to encourage you to keep seeking. Keep talking to people, asking about who Jesus is. Open up the Word and see for yourself who he is. I trust you, it will be the most peaceful way to live. So these four things here, they produce anti-psalm fruit: self-absorption, anxiety, restlessness, simmering anger and frustration. If we are feeling these emotions, it is because our trust, our foundation, is on sinking sand, and we are losing our footing. So Pastor Chris talked to us about the benefits of following Jesus as our shepherd, and now we've talked about what keeps us from following him. So how exactly, Pastor Paul, how do we follow Jesus as our shepherd? Well, let me tell you. First of all, we have to look to Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we have to confess our trust in him. If your heart isn't moved by the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for you, who suffered for you, becoming a sacrificial lamb in your place, then you need to look deep into the gospel again. And here it is. This world and you were created by a loving God who longs to be in deep relationship with you. You and every other person in this world have left and betrayed God to follow their own paths, wandering like aimless sheep, feeding and grazing in pastures that ultimately lead you to death. But God, being rich in his mercy and his steadfast love, sent Jesus to come and find you. Jesus lived the life you were supposed to live, that is, in deep trust and connection with God. But he suffered the death that you earned, receiving the penalty of separation from God, so that anyone who follows and believes and confesses Jesus will have eternal life. As a result of that, you are part of his sheepfold, one of his flock, receiving all of the benefits mentioned in Psalm 23, now and forevermore. Not only has Jesus become our sacrificial lamb, but he is the door by which you enter into rest. So look again to Jesus Christ. Thank him for who he is, for what he's done. Reflect on the pain that he suffered on your behalf. So we confess our trust in him. And then what do we need to do? Well, we need to hear his voice. There are so many voices that are speaking in our world, right, that we have to find a way to tune our ears so that we can hear our actual shepherd. And this is how we do it. We hear his voice when we are fed by his word. So surround yourself with the word of God. Read it, listen to it, sing it, memorize it, meditate on it, speak it, journal it, remember it. Whatever you do, find a way to get into this word. If you are traveling an hour or an hour and a half or even 2 hours on I-4 every day, I encourage you to download the Bible app and allow the guy who voices Mufasa on The Lion King to read the Bible to you. You just hit the play button and he will tell you scripture. There's another app that I just found called Street Light. Street Light. And it is a gentleman in Chicago who was leading a youth group with inner city youth, and he was finding that they were having trouble understanding the scripture for themselves. And so he went into his closet, and then he put some beats down, and he did a spoken word of the scripture. It is now turned into the New Testament. So the app is called Streetlight. So I downloaded it. And so even this morning as I'm driving in, I'm bopping my head to these beats that are going, and I'm listening to John 17, which is the prayer that Luke mentioned here. And as I'm bopping my head, I am hearing Jesus say to me, not only am I praying for those that are with me now, but I am praying for the ones who will come. Jesus at that moment was praying for me. Okay, you can clap for that. If you're not in the Word, you're not hearing that voice. Be in the Word, be fed, surround yourself with the Word. And not only do we have to hear His voice, but we have to obey His voice. So be led, be fed, be led by the Spirit of God. Allow those quiet moments of examination for the Spirit to bring to life the things that don't look like Jesus Christ so that He can take them away so that you can be cleaned and washed and be made whole and be like Him. You see, the Spirit of God dwells in us. As we read the Word, God changes us and reveals to us what it looks like to follow Him. The Spirit will guide you. He will lead you. He will feed you. He will correct you, rebuke you, and empower you to do the things that He needs you to do. So we are fed, we are led, and we have to be with other sheep. So please be together with the people of God. Show up here so that you are fed by the Word. One of the great things that has happened over the last, it just happened after the 9 a.m. and happened after last week. So our college students who are here with us, they will be missing our Sunday services. One of the women said last week, she said, I love the fact that everything that you do here in this church on Sunday morning revolves around Scripture. So please, every Sunday or every Saturday night that you can, come and be here and listen to the Word and be fed by it. But also gather with other believers. So we have life groups. Well, we don't have enough life groups that maybe meet in your area or at the time that you are off of work. But do you know any other Christians that you can just go and say, hey, do you mind, can we read the Word together at lunch one day this week? Don't you know how much that would feed the other sheep that are around to just gather together? You see, when we're left all alone, that is when the wolves can come and snatch us away, but yet when we're in the group together, we encourage one another and move forward. So we are fed, we are led, we need to be together, and then we have to share with other sheep. There are sheep that we come across every day that are wandering and lost and are feeding on things that will ultimately kill them. So be sharing. This is the mission of God. You see, if we are fed and led and are together, then all of a sudden our cup that we have, the container that we have of God, will be overflowing. And the fact that we're around other people and with other sheep, that joy that comes out of us will splash onto them, and they will get to see where life actually comes from. So if you're at that point where you haven't been sharing for a while, then go back and start again. Be fed, be led, be together to allow your cup to overflow. But also be asking for the Spirit to give you the words and the wisdom in which to say. Give Him, ask Him to give you the eyes in which to see the ones who are wandering and lost and need to be led back into the sheepfold. So we confess our trust. We are fed, led, together, and sharing. And then commit to trust. Dwell in the house of the Lord, in His Word, by His Spirit, with His people, completing His mission. Day after day after day. You see, day after day turns into week after week, and week after week turns into month after month, and month after month turns into year after year, and year after year of committing to trust in the Lord turns into decade after decade. So if you were to step back and look 30 years from now and wondering where you may be, where can the Lord take you day after day? trust him, follow him. Our pathway to lacking nothing, our pathway to I shall not want the things of this world, runs directly behind the feet of our shepherd. When our foundation, our trust is on the solid rock, he will provide us with spiritual nourishment. He will lead us through lives on the right path, and not necessarily the easy path or the most comfortable path, but the paths that lead to life and true joy. He protects us in hardship. He is with us in suffering. With his rod, he protects and he defends the enemy from us. With his staff, he pulls us away from the edge and into safety. And then he satisfies us fully, so our cup overflows. Brothers and sisters, fellow sheep of the flock, I need you to remember that you are pursued by God. The proof is in the person of Jesus Christ. Turn to him again, and then again, and then again, and you will learn to trust and follow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are not worthy to be called your sons and daughters. Only by the grace of Jesus Christ, who came to be like one of us, to be with us, to suffer in the same way and even worse than we ever could. Thank you for the fact that you have laid down your life for the sheep. Thank you that you have laid down your life for us. Lord, I pray that again, today is a new day in which we stand and we walk based on the life of Jesus Christ. Lead us into your pastures where we need to graze. Lead us to the water that satisfies us and cleanses us. And Father, do that for your glory, for your namesake, so that others may know and glorify you as well. This we pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.